traveled a long ways, bearing treasures and gifts. And I and my comrades were the first to come to give worship to a newborn king. You know, there were prophecies that were made years before. But you know what happened is it didn't happen. But all of a sudden we sensed that something good was happening. And so our comrades and I, we decided what we better find out about all of this stuff. And there was supposed to be a prophecy that was supposed to be a king in Jerusalem that would bring peace, and that it would bring the love of God to mankind. Well, finally we felt that there was just really something happening. There was things happening in the sky, and people were waiting, but really they weren't really kind of, they were really kind of just chalant about what they thought about this prophecy, and even less sought to even figure this all out. But my comrades and I, we decided, you know what, we're going to do something in our hearts, do something about this, what we felt in our hearts. It was a deep inner feeling that this was the real thing. This was the real thing. So we took off on a journey that took us a long ways to a place where we felt that somehow this was. Anyways, as you probably recognize by now, I'm one of the Magi. And they also call me a wise man. But you probably heard about some wisecracks about the wise men. And they said, well, you know what? What if it would have been three wise women, like our wives? You know what happened? They would have asked directions. They probably would have been on time. And they'd probably even help deliver the baby. They probably would have also cleaned the stable, brought a casserole, and brought some appropriate gifts. And what? There'd been peace on earth. Yes, thank you. Well, you know, the question is, how many of us were there? In the West, there are thought to be three people. The Syrians thought there were more. To a dozen people. And even some thought that was even more. So, as we recognize that three was an important number. Some thought there was a whole big crowd. You know what? There's lots of conjectures about us wise men. But you know what? They're not all true. They're not all true. So trying to figure out what the truth is. So we'll try to get some truth into this thing here. The Bible, when you read it, really doesn't give any number. It was just three is probably relevant because three gifts were brought to the Christ child. Where did we come from? Well, you know what? Some have believed that there were four different places, from Babylon, from Arabia, from Chaldees, and from Persia. And others thought, well, maybe it was three different human races, like African, European, and Asian. You know, all that sounds real good, doesn't it? In fact, as the centuries went along, they kept adding. Some suggested we were kings. Well, maybe some of the Magi were kings, but really they weren't kings. And even some suggested names and gave ages to us. But I had, sometimes hard to even pronounce them, like Caspar and whatever they are. It was easier to remember the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I knew those, but not these three guys. So what were we really? You find that we were religious experts. That means we were studying theology, philosophy, and astrology. We were well educated. And we enjoyed learning all these things because many times we're called upon by the king to give an answer to dreams they had or omens they had or whatever it was that they were concerned about. They wanted an answer. So, astrologists, we study the stars. So, if you kind of wonder why we kind of moved on from the to follow a star, that's what we were. We were watching, and all of a sudden there was one that superseded all the others. We'd been watching. This was special. The sad thing is, though, not all the magi and wise men were really right with their relationship with God. Many of them dabbled in demonic things. They were sorcerers, and they could kind of trick the even doing magical things and stuff. And so they were involved in things that made even the good guys look bad. But we, as believers, we were God-fearing magi. We knew the difference. And we endeavored to keep our faith aright. Like, there's Old Testament references to Jewish magi. If you remember, Pharaoh had a dream, and he called all the wise men, but none of them could interpret his dream. And then there was a cupbearer that went to Pharaoh and said, "You know what? When I was in prison, there was a fella that could told me the interpretation of my dream." So quickly, they called for Joseph, and he came, and he was able to interpret the king's dream. Then we put the Egyptian wise men. They came and did some special things before a king. And first of all, we find it was Moses that had come, and he threw his cane down, and it became a snake. I'm not magical here tonight, this morning. But anyways. And then they picked it up and it became a cane again. Well, the magicians came and they took and could do the same thing. But over a period of time, as the plagues came, they couldn't repeat it. And Moses was regarded as a wise man. Then we find Nebuchadnezzar. He again had some dreams that really bothered him. His wise men couldn't interpret it. But they called for Daniel. And Daniel was able to receive the message from God. And he was able to be a blessing to Nebuchadnezzar and was highly regarded. Then there's New Testament Magi. First of all, we find that Matthew talked about the wise men, and that was us. That was us. We endeavored to follow God's leading. Then we find that there were other ones. St. Luke mentions two others, Simeon, and he was from Samaria, but he was a sorcerer. He was into doing the wrong thing, and even Peter came along and said, "You child of the devil." He was regarded as a magi or a wise man, but he wasn't of God. Then there was Elymas, or Bar-Jesus by name, and Paul confronted him on the Isle of Patmos and told him he was of the devil too. But they didn't look, probably weren't dressed as looking like sorcerers, but they were in their heart. And so people sometimes didn't recognize what all that was all about. But you know what? I'm so glad I had the opportunity to see the Christ child, because you know what it did? It changed me for the rest of my life.
That's important, who we were, but probably not as important as who we sought. We thank you for sharing who we were, but we actually came to find the Messiah. That's actually far more important than who we were. It's who we were seeking. You see, knowing other magi and about them, like my friend shared with you, is important, I suppose. It helps to remind you that knowledge alone may not lead to truth. It's the same way with religious people. There are all sorts of religious people in the world, but just being devoutly religious, you may miss the truth. You see, in Jerusalem, the holy city of God, there were religiously trained people. But somehow, even though they had the scriptures in their very hands, they missed finding the Christ child. Somehow they missed the truth. So how did we discover the truth, the one we sought? You ask. Well, it's actually not in your New Testament. You have to read between the lines a little bit, so let me help you read. Okay. As we were studying the stars, because we were star seekers, as we were studying the stars, we saw a star we never saw before. We were in awe of this phenomena, and we lived in an age where there was this common awareness, an anticipation of a divine ruler. It dated back to an ancient magi, years and years, centuries ago. He was a prophet, but not a Jewish prophet. He was a curious man, but very powerful. Those he blessed were truly blessed. And those he cursed were really cursed. It said he even had a donkey that could talk. Well, it appears he was a Moabite, or at least he was hired by the king of the Moabites to curse Israel as they were coming out of Egypt. They were coming out like a horde of people, devouring everything. And the Moabites were afraid that they would be devoured as well. They had no power against the God of Israel. And so, they resorted to sorcery. The Magi, Balaam. That's when it happened. That's when it happened. Balaam actually was in contact with the one true God. Well, instead of cursing Israel, Balaam pronounced God's blessing on the children and descendants of Jacob. Listen, it's a wonderful prophecy to read all of it, but let's just pick out one small point that's important. Here it is. I see him. Who did he see? Who did Balaam see? Who did the Magi Balaam see? He saw the coming one, the coming Messiah. I see him, but not near. I see him, but not now. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter, which means a king, will come out of Jacob, out of Israel. He will crush the heads of the Moabites and destroy all the people of Seth. Aha! So he knew that a special star would appear when the Messiah would be born. So all we had to do, since we knew this was a Jewish Messiah, was to go to the greatest Magi of the East. Except he was dead. And so we read what he left, the prophecies he had left. He was from Babylon, but he was also Persian. And so we had copies of his script. The greatest Magi of the East was Daniel. Oh, yes. Here it is. An angel, a divine one, spoke to him and said, "For the issuing, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, until the Anointed One comes, the ruler, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens." Nothing to it. All we had to do was crack the code. What does that mean? Well, that took some figuring. But 7 sevens plus 62 sevens equals X. Plus the year that of the decree equals Y. Yeah. Oh, see how easy that was? With a few other multiplications and divisions and additions and subtractions, we calculated that the Messiah should show up about now. So, when we saw this star, starlight, star bright, first star I see tonight, ha! Woo! Ha ha! That's a different star. When this unusual star appeared, we knew exactly, sort of, that it was the star of the King of the Jews had been born. So, he is the one that we sought. We sought the one to whom the star represented. I told my friends, I tell you, friends, this is no ordinary star. This is the fulfillment of the ancient prophecy of the Messiah of the Jews. So, friends, we are faced with a terrible dilemma. Dare we believe that this star represents the fulfillment of the King of the Jews? Or should we play it safe? That sounds reasonable too. And wait until we hear from Israel about the announcement of their promised king arriving. So, you see, put a turban on our head and 2,000 years between us and you, and we're immortalized into saints. But no one remembers our shortcomings, and no one questions our family roots or the filth of our past. As if my comrades and I lived a storybook lives in fairy tale times. But no, our country was not a God-fearing country. Oh, no, there were no nativity scenes in the town squares or people saying, "Merry Christmas." No, we would be risking our reputation, our wealth, maybe our very lives to go on such a journey. Should we do it? Okay, let's do it. We would be finding the Messiah, the most important discovery of our lives. Worth everything it takes, worth everything we had. And so we decided to go. After making such a decision, we got on our donkeys, camels, horses, whatever means of transportation we had, and off we went to the capital city of Israel, the city of peace itself, Jerusalem, of course. The King of the Jews would be born there. They would have had a royal party already for him and already celebrated his birth, but we would come late and have a wonderful time anyway. So off we set to Jerusalem. Well, it was a long journey, but upon arriving to Jerusalem, we ask our question, where is he, the man? born king, the monarch of the Jews, the Messiah, because we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. You see, you celebrate or segregate church and state, but we understood that the anointed one would be the head of state. So we were coming to see a monarch, but we were worshiping him as God. Now Herod knew about this because the Roman Empire worshiped Caesar as their God. What a joke. So we were dumbfounded at the response we had in Jerusalem. When the king heard of this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. Now we came in peace, and it was clearly a religious and political pilgrimage. So why should there be such disruption? Well, I suppose the sizable entourage that traveled with us and maybe our military escort would cause some concern, especially if you understand that our nations east of Judah were Persian, Babylonian, Assyrian, were all part of a larger empire, the powerful Parthian Empire. In fact, they were rivals with Rome. Rome had tried to subjugate parts of it. In fact, Herod himself had led the army, but the Parthians had defeated them. And so Herod might not have been too receptive about Parthians coming to his capital. Aha! After hearing that we were really wanting to worship the newborn king, Herod called in his chief priests and leaders of the law and asked them where the king of the Jews would be born. He told them, they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. And so Herod sent us to Bethlehem, and we were to report back after we had found the king, his promised, his location, so that Herod could go and worship him too.
Well, I don't know if it's necessarily, as my friend would suggest, the most important thing of what we were, where we were, and where we came from. I think the most important thing, I know the most important thing, is actually what we brought. You see that we traveled all that distance, we did all these things, this is who we were, this is what we believed, and yet if we hadn't brought anything, well, that would have just been just as bad. So there's a few things that we gave him. So beyond the normal, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, we spent our time on the Savior. I mean, we came from so far away. We got on our donkeys, and we rode, and we rode, and we rode. We gave this Messiah our time. We gave him what we had, which was our time and our energy. And I'll tell you, if it was our wives, it would have been on time. But like all men, we were younger and less wise. And we don't like asking for directions. And people don't like us directions. So, we just decided to just go. So we're going. And you know what? We could have arrived when he was born, but truth be told, we did not arrive when Jesus was even born. He would have been, oh man, I think he was about a year and a half old. The Bible says that they called him a toddler, which was between 6 months and 2 years. So Jesus was no longer even young. He wasn't even a baby. We saw no angels. We saw no shepherds. They living in a home. The second thing we gave him was our heart. We came, and when we saw Jesus, We saw this child a year and a half. We saw him. We could not do anything but bow down before him. We knew it was the Messiah then. We saw him and we knew this is what we were after. This is what we were looking for. So we got down on our knees, and then it was like involuntary. We were thrown to the floor. We were overcome by the Spirit of God that we now know today. We did not know him then, but we know him today. And we were put down on the floor. And then we decided when we could pull ourselves up that we'd give him our gifts. So we gave him treasure from our land, treasure that we had. And we didn't just get him simple trinkets or toys or small things for children. We brought things for a king, for a great high priest, and for a martyred prophet. So the first thing we brought him was gold. And gold was for a king. We brought Jesus gold. We brought it all the way from our country and we presented it to him as the King of Kings. He is the great king, the high king. Gold is a gift when you give to a child. It shows royalty. And it got us to think, well, how else can we tell people? Not everyone has gold to give. So we thought, what could other people give? What could you give if you didn't have gold to give? And we figured it out later that we can give him what we can give Jesus today is stuff that's precious to us. We can give him the things that are the most precious to us. Gold was very precious. It was very important. So gold represented his kingliness. The second thing we gave him was frankincense. Frankincense was a popular scent when it came to a priest. A priest would use this in anointing oil. He would use it in different oils. But more than that, it represented a ministering priest. It represented the great high priest, the priest that was going to come and save the world. We showed Jesus as the Messiah with this gift. We knew he was the coming Messiah. We knew he was going to be great. And so we gave him frankincense because we knew this is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If it worked for Daniel, our lead magi, so many years ago, it's got to work today. And so that's what we believed. And we also thought on this one, well, what can you give today? Frankincense is unheard of. Who has frankincense? So we thought and we thought and we thought. And you know what? We can give him our time. A priest deserves our time. Jesus deserves our time. He deserves our energy. He deserves a gift for a priest, a ministering high priest, a Messiah. And the third thing we gave him was myrrh. Now, myrrh is for the dead. We knew this small child was given to us to die. We understood he was given to us to die. We came with myrrh. How they make myrrh is they take the bark and they take the inside, it's a tree, and they beat it. And they pulverize it together to create this oil. Myrrh in my day was used to embalm the dead. With an aloe, you would rub it all over the dead and you would send them into their final resting. What an odd gift to give to a baby. But Mary knew. Why do you think Mary pondered these things in her heart? She understood the gifts we gave. Myrrh was not only for the dead, it was to represent that he would be our Messiah that died. Interesting enough, it was quite expensive. It was quite a lavish gift, even though it was for the dead. And when Jesus did die, later we found out a friend of his, Nicodemus, bought 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe to embalm Jesus with. That's how important he was to Nicodemus. 75 pounds he bought to embalm Jesus after he died on the cross. Now what can we give today for myrrh? Our lives. To know that Jesus has come and died for us. To understand his sacrifice. We knew it was coming then. We know it's coming now. And the last gift. I'd like to invite my other magi up this morning. We have something we'd like to show the kids. We have real frankincense and real myrrh. And if you're willing, kids, I think you should come smell what it smells like. And we also have a little bit of gold to share with you. So I'll invite the kids up. And the last thing that he gave to us, we left this home and this child, and what he gave us was more important than what we gave him, because he gave us a new and changed life. We were forever changed as magi. We did not go home the same because we had come and we had met the Messiah. We had sought this God in other gods. We had looked for him in other places and we could never find him. Never had we experienced Jesus like we did that day. He gave us the gift of a changed and free life. Now, the gate we entered was not the gate we left by. And this is important. It would have been important to the Jews, and it would have been important to us. The gate we left by was different because an angel told us not to go back the same way. And two, because we had truly come and worshipped, really worshipped, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So we as magi, we came and we gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh because we knew we were coming to a king, a prophet, a priest, and a man who would die for us, for you and me. And only after did we really understand, after it all had finished, did we really understand what it meant. Why we had given those gifts. And now we are here to share our story of who we were, what we are after, and what we brought. So today, I want you to think, what can you give? What's precious to you that you can give? What can you sacrifice? How much time can you give? Can you sacrifice your time? And are you willing to give your life for our King? Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for the King of Kings coming to die for us. We thank you that we now know and understand how great a sacrifice that was. We now know and understand what those gifts were for, why they were given. And we just worship you. We ask, Father, as we go today, that you would bless us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, give you his peace. And all God's children said, Amen.